So our reading this morning is from Amos chapter 5, it's 1 to 17, a lament and call to repentance. Hear this word, house of Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again, deserted in her own land with no one to lift her up. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to the house of Israel. Your city that marches out 1,000 strong will only have 100 left. Your town that marches out 100 strong will only have 10 left. This is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. For Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the house of Joseph like a fire. It will devour them, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. There are those who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. He who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns midnight into dawn and darkness day into night, and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land, the Lord is his name. He flashes destruction on the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. There are those who hate the one who reproves in court and detests the one who tells the truth. You levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offences and how great your sins. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. There will be wailing in all the streets, and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord.
Thank you, Trish. Let's just join together in prayer. Father, these words seem so hard and so negative as we first hear this prophecy of Amos's. And our prayer is simply, may we hear what you're saying to us in our day and in our age, but may we hear what is positive in this message, as well as the warnings and the serious stuff. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the guys at the back are a little bit worried, because I've got quite a few slides in the PowerPoint presentation today, so we're going to have to go through them fairly quickly. And yet, if the truth be told, the only slide we need to see is really that one. Because three times in this passage in Amos chapter 5, Amos says, seek. You can see the verses there, verses 4, 6, and 14. So in verse 4, this is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. Seek me and live. A couple of verses later, seek the Lord and live. So that's now Amos adding his own note to the message the Lord himself is giving. And then in verse 14, seek good, not evil, that you may live. Did you notice in each case, the object of the seeking is God? And in each case, we are told the result of seeking is life. However, that's not how Amos actually starts the passage. Because how he starts the passage is with the complete reverse. Come to a funeral where you're not going to find life, you're going to find death at a funeral. You may recall that in chapters 1 and 2, Amos was being very dramatic in the way that he brought these prophetic messages about other nations and cities and peoples and how God was bringing judgment to them. And he was kind of getting the people, getting their interest and getting them to say, yeah, you sock it to them, Amos. And then suddenly he came in chapter 2 with a coup de grace as he said, yes, but also for three sins of Judah and for four, God will not hold back his wrath. And there's something similar in terms of getting the attention of the people. Come and listen to what I've say. He's a real master in terms of the way in which he brings about his addresses and his speeches. And in fact, anybody who's really good on their Hebrew, which I am definitely not, but anyone who is good on their Hebrew will realize that the next few verses are actually in the poetic form in which they used to give their funeral addresses. So if we have a funeral now, we're used to having someone bring a tribute for the person who has died. The way they did it in those days was they used a particular poetic form, and that is the form that Amos uses as he goes into these next few verses, 2 and 3, particularly verse 2, where he's actually saying, right, okay, listen to this poetry, listen to this lament, listen to the all about the person who has died. And of course, what it's doing is, well, who has died? Who is the one whose life or whose death we're needing to reflect on? And so this is where he comes in. Well, Amos is going to tell us, Alan, all right. Fallen is virgin Israel. It's you guys. It's your death we're talking about, is what he's saying. And not only is he saying it's your death, but it's never to rise again and emphasized again, deserted in her own land. Come back to that. Some of us were around when that tragic event took place this month, wasn't it? Or it was the end of August, beginning of September, when Princess Diana died. The impact on the entire land, and actually the repercussions beyond into the rest of the world, were enormous. And Amos is saying something similar here. There is going to be a tragedy that will come across the house of Israel. Verse 3, he's talking to the house of Israel, the northern of the two kingdoms, never to rise again. This is a very serious threat. But the irony of this is Amos is actually addressing the people as they're on the way to a festival. They're going to a great celebration, and he's saying, change your course. Don't go to the celebration. Come to my funeral, and actually your funeral, because that's where your celebrations are actually heading. The nearest equivalent we might think of in terms of these big celebrations is next weekend in Ireland. The Pope is visiting just on Saturday and Sunday. But boy, are they bringing out the red carpet for him. And they are expecting 500,000 at Phoenix Park next Sunday, and Irish Rail is putting on 2,500 extra trains. Lord help London if we try to put on 2,500 extra trains. We can't cope with the numbers at the moment. Anyway, they're coming to a festival. That is what he's kind of talking about. There were three particular sites. Well, let's just kind of compare it to pilgrimages. Santiago de Compostela, some people take this route through northern Spain just as a walking route and then go to Santiago. But there's all sorts of pilgrim routes all through Spain, and actually there's some through France as well coming through to Santiago de Compostela. Of course, we have our own Pilgrim's Way, which goes from Winchester here to Canterbury. We got Chaucer's Pilgrims, and he actually, if you do read Chaucer, which I'm afraid my Old English, or however it's described, Chaucerian English, is just not good enough to read it. But Chaucer, he really takes a pot at the pilgrims. They're supposed to being religious, they're supposed to being faithful, but the way they behave on the pilgrim's way, on the journey, is not what you would expect of pilgrims. And that's exactly the point that Amos is trying to make here. By the way, the Pilgrim's Way goes very close to us, and round about there is where the Duncans live, isn't it, Ruth? Yeah. Anyway, let's move on. So there were these three pilgrim sites, which you may have paid attention to as Trish was reading: Bethel, Gilgal, and Beersheba. Now, Beersheba, the southern of those, is in the southern of the two kingdoms that the nation's been divided into. So not many of the northern people will have gone to it, but some of them will have been making their journey. But these two, Bethel and Gilgal in particular, would have been very regular places of pilgrimage for people. And basically, you know, they just wanted to go from one jolly to another, from one party to another, and lots of people are like that today. What's the significance of these sites? Amos is saying, don't go to these sites. He says, do not seek Bethel. Bethel means house of God in verse 5. Well, its name means house of God. He says, do not go to Gilgal. You know, that's where you want to go. I've put a picture of the River Jordan up there. It's because Gilgal is beside the River Jordan, and Gilgal was the first place that God's people encamped after they crossed the river. The book of Joshua is going to be the next book that we look at when we're going through the Bible, you know, in those sermons that I do, a whole book. And I've actually only just read the crossing of the River Jordan and going into Gilgal. So it's a place where they remember that particular crossing of the river, and has connotations with the Exodus as well. And then Beersheba is actually where the patriarchs, where Abraham, where Jacob, where Isaac, all spent time meeting with God and receiving promises from God. So, Amos, why are you saying don't go to these places, these important places within the life and the history and the spiritual journey of God's people? Why are you saying do not go? We need to think a little bit more about what these places actually mean and are all about. So I said Bethel is house of God. And if we look into Genesis 35, or in one or two other places in Genesis as well, we find Bethel is first of all the place where Jacob has that encounter with God, the up and down of the ladder, the angels going up and down, ascending and descending from heaven, though it's actually the other way round. If you look, it's the descending and then ascending. And it's where he says, this is the place where I have met God. So Bethel was supposed to be the place where God's people went to meet with him. And Amos is saying, rather like Chaucer, that's a charade. You're not meeting with God at all. At best, you're just meeting with each other, but you're certainly not meeting with God. Which raises the question for us, when we come to church, what are we doing? Are we coming to church? You're going to sing, Alan, absolutely, yes. I forget about the rhetorical questions. We come, hopefully, to meet with God, but sometimes we've got lots of other stuff on our minds, whether I've got a job or responsibility in welcoming people or preparing the communion or playing in the band. And sometimes those things can so get on top of us that we forget our main purpose is coming to seek and to meet with God. Something's gone wrong if that primacy has got lost. Gilgal's promise, as I have already indicated, it's the place where God's people enter into the promised land. And so at Gilgal, where they took 12 stones out from the River Jordan and then made an altar and worshipped God there, there they recognized that they were now entering into the fulfillment of the promise. No longer was it, I am promising you your land, it is this. Is it here now? I'm giving it to you. So what it's all about is the inheritance that God's people have received. Beersheba's, well, there's lots of things that Beersheba could be in particular, but if you look in Genesis in chapter 26, you will find that Isaac is reminded by God as he digs a well, and then as he also puts up an altar in Beersheba, God promises that he will be with him. And of course, that's a theme that runs all the way through Scripture until we get that promise from Jesus in Matthew 28, I will be with you even to the end of the age. God is, as we've already sung in our worship, faithful. He says, I will be with you. He has always been with us. He will always be with us. But the problem is, as I said, there was a terrible inconsistency in God's people. And so, as well as these three places that they regularly went to, in this chapter we have three major problems going on. He complains about evil. So Amos says, seek good, not evil. The point being, but you are seeking evil, and you shouldn't be seeking evil. There's the issue of injustice and unrighteousness. And the prophets constantly complain about injustice and unrighteousness and saying you should be seeking justice, which is mishpat, a Hebrew word that time after time, Amos, Hosea, Micah, Isaiah, they are all talking about mishpat justice. Likewise, tzedakah, which is righteousness or doing what is right before God. Time after time, they complain that these things have been overlooked and they have not been followed. And so in verse 12, the reason that God is saying, don't just insult me by going to these pilgrim sites and pretending that you've got a relationship with me, because he says, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. I know how many are your offenses. As we come to communion in a little while, one of the things we need to realize is not how good we are, but the opposite. I know how many are your offenses. Each one of us needs to come with the humility that the Israelites did not have in all their observance of these ceremonies. So ours may be very simple compared to theirs, but how dare we come to communion if we are unaware of our offenses before God? That's why Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 11 about examining ourselves before we come to the table. It's not to say if you can only come if you're not a sinner, but what it's saying is be aware of where we've let God down and have the humility to accept. That's all God's asking for in Amos. Evil. Here are some examples, perhaps in our own day, of evil. Here is a map of the proportion of the population under the poverty line. And it's so glaringly obvious, isn't it, how much of the main poverty of the world is in Africa, and primarily sub-Saharan Africa. And Alfonso will want us to point out that that is Sierra Leone there. Around it are Liberia and Guinea. That's Liberia, that's Guinea. That between 61% and 80% of people are below the poverty line. Why is Alfonso going to Sierra Leone? I thought he'd already left, so I was surprised to see him here. Are you going later today? It's next Sunday, is it? Right, I sure you said it was this week. next Sunday. But why? Because SLED seeks to help some of the more than half of people in Sierra Leone who are not able to afford an education. And that's the purpose, and that's a lot of what the work that Robert Street Baptist, that we're partnered with. But in Israel, they were not concerned about the poor. Now, I found fascinating, some of the translations of verse 11 of chapter 5 say, you trample on the poor. But if you actually read in the today's NIV, that is our Bible reading today, it's you levy a straw tax on the poor. Well, either way, it's still bad news for the poor. However we translate the Hebrew, the poor are in for a tough time. This other picture down here, this is a township in South Africa. See the density of the dwellings there. Not much in the way of roadways either. And then this is a gated community for the wealthy people of South Africa. There's a bit of a space between the two of them, but there are many examples that you will find online of them being very, very close to each other. And in Amos, we read, you levy a straw tax on the poor, or you trample on the poor. Therefore, though you have built your stone mansions, your nice gated communities, you will not live in them because you don't care for the poor. And we need to be careful that we are not the same. Or what about injustice? I have been appalled recently to hear some of the awful things that are going on. Sudan is the place I have particularly come across, but there are other places in other nations as well. The two cases that I came across, an 18-year-old girl who had clearly been married off and was pregnant. I don't know what went wrong, if her young husband died or what, but she came from Ethiopia. She was then found herself in Sudan, where she was basically gang raped by seven men. If that is not bad enough, when she then went to the police arrested her for adultery, and then she was brought to the court, and in Sudan, the penalty for adultery is death. That is appalling in the 21st century. And the other case was a case of a young woman, slightly older, who had been married off to a man who was considerably older than her. She was a teenager. No, sorry, she was younger. She was about 14, 15. She'd been married off to a man who was in his 30s, who she didn't know, who she didn't love, who she didn't want to be with, and who was exceedingly violent towards her. As a consequence of that, the only way in which she felt after years of abuse that she could get out of the entrapment was that she killed the man. The fact that she killed the man was much more important than the domestic violence and the raping and all sorts of other stuff that went on with her. That kind of stuff was going on by the people of Israel in Amos's day. You turn justice into bitterness. That's exactly what the legal system in Sudan has done. You deprive the poor of justice. God is furious. So if we think God is being heavy-handed in saying, I'm throwing you out of your homes, this is why. Because of the appalling behavior of his people. They do not reflect his character in any way. I am sure that, like me, many of you were utterly shocked by the collapse of the bridge in Genoa in the last few days. One of the things that's being reported is that the mafia, perhaps not in that particular bridge, but certainly the mafia have had a major hand in many of Italy's infrastructure projects, including bridges and viaducts. And what they have tended to do is, because it's the mafia and they want profit, they charge full price and more for the construction project, but they use very poor materials, most especially increasing the sand and reducing the amount of concrete. And Ian, that's trouble, isn't it? Really serious trouble. And you can see some of that on this bridge. This is the section that collapsed, and you can see the state of it some weeks beforehand. That is what God would describe as not right, and therefore it is unrighteous. Now, we may not have been doing that kind of thing, and it may not have had such tragic, dramatic consequences, but it doesn't mean to say that we're let off the hook. So the threat to Bethel, the place where you're supposed to meet with God, is no one will meet there. The whole place will be abandoned. The threat to Gilgal, far from being the place of inheritance, everyone will be exiled. Or put it another way, instead of the place of entry, it's going to be the place of exit. So no one will be in Gilgal at all. They'll have all been exiled. The threat to Beersheba, the place where God promises, I will be with you, is God will no longer be with his people. And I find it chilling that in verse 2 we read, deserted in her own land. I personally do not want that threat of God ever to be applied in my life. To me, that is the worst, to be deserted by God. No hope whatsoever. And yet, God's people have become so evil that that is all God can do. He's effectively confirming what they have done. But if there's three problems and three issues of evil, there's also three solutions. So instead of evil, do good. Instead of injustice, justice. Instead of unrighteousness, righteousness. Justice, of course, is right behavior towards other people. And all of us can actually apply that. In all of our dealings with anybody we meet, we just need to be always asking ourselves, not what's in it for me, but what is the right thing to do here? Or, in terms of New Testament, what would Jesus do? Because what Jesus would do would always be the right thing. So, seeking justice, right behavior towards other people. So, verses 15 and 24, where Amos actually says, hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. That's what God would be saying to the people, the judges of Sudan. And verse 24, let justice roll on like a river. And then I love the next phrase, and righteousness like a never-failing stream. There's a song I think we used to sing that had got that one in it. The picture on there is of a fashion label that's Swedish. Have you come across Righteous Fashion Label at all? No? They were around 10 years ago, definitely in 2008. There's stuff about them in 2009 and 2000, but I haven't found anything recently, so maybe they were too righteous and people didn't actually want to buy their stuff. But the main reason they considered themselves righteous and doing the right thing was because they were a fair trade fashion house, and they particularly were also concerned about ecological things. Well, we need to be thinking about those things, but we need to be thinking further, more, wider about what is right and what God wants us to do. And then the third thing is hate evil, love good in verse 15. And Jesus is always talking to us about loving our neighbor and being the good neighbor. Now, notice for us within our age, we often think about actually, being a Christian is all about Sunday attendance and worship. That's a bit like, isn't it, just going along to the festival, to Gilgal and Bethel and Beersheba. And God is saying, but I want to see some behavior. I want to see it work out in your lives. And that's exactly what James says as well, isn't it? He says, actually, so you believe in God. Well, that's great, but let's see some behavior that follows your faith in God as well. And notice that Abraham did show some behavior. And that's what James is all about. But I've got to finish. The real promise, though, coming right up to the New Testament, is that instead of there being a place where we go to encounter God, as in Bethel, we actually have God come to us in Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And in 2 Corinthians 3, in verse 18, Paul is talking about all of us who have been transformed by Jesus and are being transformed by Jesus. So whilst we come to this communion table and we have to face that question, I know how many are your offences, at the same time, God is saying to you, yes, but I have paid for your offences and I am transforming you. And come to me and allow me to transform you some more through my Holy Spirit. And that's what 2 Corinthians is all about. And the real promise at Gilgal about inheritance, the real question is not so much about having the land. The real question is about being God's people and belonging to him. And Paul talks to us in Romans 8 about our adoption as his children. And just as in 2 Corinthians, it's all about Jesus and the Holy Spirit working in our lives. So in Romans chapter 8, interesting that Tim quoted from Romans a little bit earlier in the service, isn't it? The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. So in a sense, we don't have to be afraid of the message of Amos. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption. And by him, by the Spirit and by Jesus, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we are children, then we are heirs, and therefore we are the inheritors. And we inherit what the people who were kicked out don't get, all the promises that God has given us in Jesus. So come again to communion and receive your inheritance. And the promise at Beersheba, that God would be with his people, even though he casts out those who disobey him. The promise to us, Jesus himself tells us in John chapter 14 and verse 16. I will ask the Father, he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. But that's not all. He goes on to say, the Spirit of truth, just explaining who it is, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, and that kind of is also a, and boy, Israel didn't accept him or receive him either. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Whenever we have come to Christ, he has come into us. Now, are we experiencing the Spirit within us? Because that's what God wants for us. Seek, seek, seek. God has sought us. Are we seeking him, or are we seeking other things or other purposes or other experiences or other people? Seek me, says the Lord. Seek the Lord, says Amos. Seek good. Why? Not for his sake, but because then we will live. We will really live. Let us pray. Father God, all of us want to live. All of us want to really live. And Jesus said, if we came to him, then we would experience life in abundance. And Lord, we want to say thank you that we have the gospel message. We have so much more than the people of Israel in Amos's day. And so help us also to learn the lesson that in seeking you is life. And as we come to communion, help us to confess our offences, allow you to transform us, and may we be filled with the life that you offer to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.